Jews. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with the message per se, but you talk about a dogmatic statement, one that would not be tolerated by the masses in our society today, one that would be deemed politically incorrect and racist. Jesus Christ says salvation is of the Jews. He's saying salvation comes from only one race of people on this entire planet, and it's the Jews. Now, that would not sit well with a lot of people, but folks, I hope you understand that were it not for that nation of people, we wouldn't have a Savior today. And without that nation of people, we wouldn't have the Scriptures today. The Bible says that to those Jews was committed the oracles of God. What God is doing and has been doing in humanity comes through the Jewish nation. And God has made it very clear to anybody who believes the Bible that if you bless those Jews, He'll bless you. You curse those Jews, He will curse you. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day, and thank You for getting us here safely. And I pray that You'd protect us, keep us safe while we're here, and You'd protect us as we travel back to our homes or wherever we might be going, and bring us back again safely tonight. Lord, I ask that You help me now as I try to preach the message that I believe You've put on my heart. Lord, I ask that You give me liberty and clarity of thought and speech. Help me to be able to say exactly what You want said. Lord, please free our minds of distraction. I know that all of us have burdens and cares and things that are on our minds and hearts. But I pray that for a few moments here this morning, we'd be able to lay all of that aside and focus our attention on the Word of God. And Lord, I pray if there's any decisions that need to be made, that we'd make them before this service is over. Lord, help us, I pray, to be doers of Your Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in John chapter 4, Jesus and a woman of Samaria have a spiritual conversation. And in the verses that we just read, verses 19 through 24, the topic of discussion is worship. Now, if you know very much about this passage, you know that the woman has just been addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ about sin, in fact, a particular sin in her life. And in order to avoid the subject of the sin in her life, she shifts gears and she begins to talk about worship. So from verse 19 through 24, the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman talk about the subject of worship. Some form of the word worship shows up 10 times in verses 19 through 24. And the reason I point all this out is because today I'm going to preach a message titled, Thou Shalt Worship. Thou Shalt Worship. And to get started, I want to say that throughout the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament, the Scripture talks a lot about worship. It talks about false worship, and it also talks about true worship. It talks about false worship in the sense of worshiping idols and false deities. And it talks about true worship in the sense of worshiping the one and only true and living God. And from what we have recorded in the Bible, and there is a lot. In fact, I took out my Bible concordance, as I so often do, and I began to run references on the word worship, and even after all these years of reading and studying, I was still amazed at how many times the Bible talks about the matter of worship. And from what is recorded in the Scripture, there are some truths that I want to point out here in the next few minutes about true worship. And I'm just going to get right on into the message because I actually have a good bit of ground to cover. And I realize that if I'm not done by 12 o'clock, y'all going to check out on me. So I got to get going with the message. Number one, let me say this. From what I read in the Bible, I learned that worship is desired. Worship is desired. And there's several places we can look to see this truth, but I want us to focus our attention for the sake of time right here in John chapter 4 and the verses that we just read. In verse number 19, the Bible tells us here that this woman perceived Jesus as a prophet. And in verse 20, she begins to put the focus of worship on a particular place. She says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain," talking about the mountain of Gerizim. So that's where the Samaritans said people were to worship. But then she goes on to say that in Jerusalem, ye say, is a place where men ought to worship. So she puts the emphasis of worship on a particular place, a particular geographical location. And immediately the Lord lets her know that worship is not about a particular place. He lets her know that true worshipers can worship anywhere they are on the planet. In verse number 23 especially, notice there, Jesus says to her, "But the hour cometh," and then he adds, "and now is." It cometh, but it now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And here's the part of the verse that I really want you to notice. He says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." The Father seeketh such to worship him. You know what that lets me know? That lets me know that worship is desired. One thing that our Heavenly Father desires from us as his creation and especially as his children is worship. He wants that from every single one of us as his children. He desires our worship. But please understand, he's not looking for people who are infatuated with a particular place. He's not looking for a bunch of people. The Bible says he seeketh. He seeketh, but he's not seeking for, he's not looking for people that are infatuated with a particular place. He's looking for people that are in love with a person. Because really and truly, that's what worship is about. It's about a person. It's about people who are not consumed with some religious dogma and worried about carrying out these religious traditions that have been handed down from one generation to the other. It's amazing to me, and I've heard this terminology throughout the years that I've been in church, but we tend to refer to our 10 o'clock service as Sunday school, and then our 11 o'clock service as what? Worship. That's what we call it. We call it the worship service. But here's reality. Y'all want some reality this morning? Reality is that the vast majority of time, our 11 o'clock services are not worship services. In a lot of our churches, it's just about religion. It's about carrying out some rituals and traditions that's been handed down from one generation to the next. And a lot of those have absolutely nothing to do with the Bible, by the way. They're what the Scripture calls the traditions of men. And that's what this passage is talking about when this woman says what she does in verse 20. Look at it again. She says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain." That is our ancestors. So this was something that had been passed down from one generation to the next, that we ought to worship in this mountain. And that's what a lot of our services are about now. It's just about what's been handed down from our grandfather and our great-grandfather and our great-great-grandfather. That's the way we've been doing it for all these years, and we got to make sure we do it. And we associate worship with the carrying out of a bunch of man-made traditions. But listen, folks, real worship is not about some religious dogma or us carrying out traditions Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for months and years and generations. That's not real worship, and that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for true worshipers that are not consumed with some religious dogma, but with worshiping Him in spirit and in truth because of the personal relationship they have with him through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's looking for. I can tell you this morning, as he looks upon this congregation of people, you know what he's looking for? One thing he's looking for? He's looking for true worshipers. He seeketh such to worship him. He seeketh such. He's looking across this congregation today, just looking for individuals, any one person that is willing and has a hunger in their heart to worship him, not worship this building, not worship these grounds, not worship the traditions that we carry on here. Now, I'm not saying that all of them are bad, but that's not what he's seeking this morning. He's looking across his congregation for people that want to worship him because of a personal relationship they have with him. Worship is desired. But here's the second thing. I got to move on because, again, I got a lot of ground to cover. Not only is worship desired, but I learned from what is recorded in the Bible that worship is demanded. It is desired. It's something that our Father desires, but it is also demanded. There are places in the Bible, and far too many for us to look at, where it is very clear that God demands that we worship him. Now, it's sad to me that he has to demand worship of us. I think worship should just come naturally. It should flow out of hearts that are filled with love and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible demands that we worship. Let me say this first of all. In the Bible, you see that worship is demanded for people, for men, women. In Psalm chapter 99 and verse number 5, just going to read this to you. The Bible says this. It says, exalt ye the Lord our God, listen, and worship at his footstool. We are told to worship there. It isn't suggested that we worship. We are told to worship. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 10, this is what it says. It says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. That is as much a commandment as any commandment you will find in the Word of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Worship is demanded for people, but also it is demanded for angels. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says, let all the angels of God worship him. So worship in the Bible is desired. It is also demanded. Number three, let me say this. In the scripture, we learn that worship is demonstrated. You see examples throughout the Bible of people who worship. It's demonstrated. If you read in the Old Testament, and again, we don't have the time to look at all these scriptures, but you see multitudes of places in the Old Testament where people worshiped the Lord. That's what the Bible says. It says specifically that those people worshiped the Lord. So you see it demonstrated on earth in what you read in the Old Testament. You see it demonstrated on earth also from what you read in the New Testament. I do want to take just a moment to show you some of these. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment, and we can look at other places, but we're going to stay right here just in this one gospel and see some places where worship is demonstrated on earth. Matthew's gospel, turn first to chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Worship is desired, worship is demanded, worship is demonstrated. You see examples of people worshiping God. Right here in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, when he was come down from the mountain, talking about Jesus, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and, what does it say? Worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I want you to pay attention to what this man says here, because later on we're going to look at some other aspects of worship, and I'm not going to have time to go back to all these references. So I want you to pay attention to these instances and what goes on as these people demonstrate worship. This man, the Bible says, worshiped him, saying, Lord, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Look on now at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, look at verse number 18. Matthew 9, 18, the Bible says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." On this occasion where this man comes and worships the Lord, notice that he declares his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his power and ability. He comes to him and worships him and says, "My daughter is even now dead. But, even though she's now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live." He didn't go to anybody else, did he? Not on this occasion. Maybe on other occasions he had sought help for his daughter, but his daughter is in a situation now where he understands there is nobody that can help my daughter but Jesus Christ. And he says, "If you'll put your hand on her, then I know that she will live." Look at chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14. One reason why I want you to see these scriptures is because I want us all to leave here today, at least those of us who care, I want us to leave here today with a better understanding of what worship is really all about. Because I think sometimes maybe our mindset about worship is a little bit off from what you find in the Bible. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse number 33. This is whenever the disciples are in a storm and the Lord comes walking to them. They're out in a boat. He comes walking to them on the water, and it's the story of when Peter gets out and tries to go to the Lord. Look at verse 32. "And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased." Then verse 33, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The first one we looked up back in Matthew chapter 8, when that fella came and worshipped, he said, "Lord." Y'all saw that? Lord. The next one we looked at, a fella said, "Hey, my daughter's as good as dead, but if you will touch her, I know she'll live." Here is another instance where people worshiped him. His disciples worshiped him after seeing this miracle, one of him walking on the water and then also saving Peter's life and then also getting in the boat and the wind immediately being calm. And when they worship, they say this. They say, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." That's what they said. Now look at chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. In verse 25. This is a Syrophoenician woman who has a daughter that's vexed by a devil, and she comes to Jesus Christ for help. This is what it says, verse 25, 15, 25. "Then came she and worshiped him, saying," what is that word again? "Lord, help me." You're seeing kind of a common theme amongst these verses here as we go along, where it talks about people worshiping. "Lord, help me." Here's one other. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28. The ladies that come to the sepulcher are told to go and tell the disciples. And it says in verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail." Look at this. "And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." They came and held him by the feet. Now, if they held him by the feet, you know what that means? It means they had to bow in his presence to hold his feet. But the Bible says they worshiped him. Now, we could go on and look at others, but we don't have the time. So let's just say from the Bible, we see worship is demonstrated on earth. But here, before I move on to the next point, I want to say also in the Bible, we see that worship is demonstrated in heaven. And I have one passage here I want you to look at. So go to the last book in your Bible. Go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. And I know a lot of times I just read the scripture and don't have you turn to a lot of places, but it doesn't hurt to turn and look at some stuff in the Bible, does it? Doesn't hurt a bit. Revelation chapter 4. This is when the Apostle John is getting to see what's going on in heaven. He's given a vision of what's going on in heaven. Revelation chapter 4. And he sees these different beasts that are there. You read about them in verses 6, 7, and 8. And also you have some elders that he sees. Verse number 4. There are 24 of these elders. And it says this in verse 9. It says, and when those beasts give glory. Now look at this. Look at these words. Give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Look at that. They give glory, they give honor, they give thanks to the one that they know is alive and the one they know that is going to be alive forever and forever. And when that happens, the Bible says the 24 elders, look at this word now, these words, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And look at this. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying. Now they're worshiping. They're worshiping. Isn't that what it says? Amen. This is going on in heaven. They're worshiping. John is seeing this. He sees these 24 elders respond to what these beasts say. And they all fall down, first of all. And the Bible says that they worship him that liveth forever and ever. And then they cast their crowns before the throne. And look at verse 11. This is what they say. They say, thou art worthy. Oh, who is that? Lord. To receive glory. Look at it again. To receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know where that's at? That's in heaven. So in the Bible, we find that worship is demonstrated on earth. It's demonstrated in heaven. Now, here's the next thing that I want to talk about with regards to worship. And this point right here is one reason why I wanted you to pay attention to those places that we looked at. Here, I want to talk about how in the Bible, in the scripture, we see that worship is defined. It's defined. And let me tell you what you won't find in the Bible. You won't find any place in the Bible where it says, worship is, and then a definition is given. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. If you look for that, I promise you, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find a place where it says, worship is, and then a single definition of worship is given. Now, you will find that in a dictionary. If you look up the word worship in a dictionary, you'll get a definition of worship. This is what it says in a dictionary, just in case you're wondering. In the dictionary, the word worship means to show reverence, honor, and adoration. To show reverence, honor, and adoration. And I think from what we already looked at this morning, you can certainly say that is an aspect of worship, amen? Because in the passages we looked at, people were giving reverence, honor, and adoration to the Lord. So that's certainly part of worship. But if you really want to understand what worship is about, and being that our Father desires our worship, and being that He demands our worship, I think it's important that you and I understand what worship's all about, amen? I'm having a good time anyway. In the Bible, worship is defined. And I'm going to tell you some things that are a part of real worship. Not this made-up thing that we have in our mind. And again, there's a whole lot of ideas about worship. Some people get the idea that if they come to church and they speak in some unknown tongue and they fall out in the floor and they waller around and do all that other stuff, boy, we worship today. Well, they might have, but I wouldn't say they worship God. Just because you come to a service and you go through some rituals, religious, like I talked about earlier, or you have some kind of experience where you get a few goose pimples on the back of your neck and that sort of business, that does not mean, y'all listening to me? That does not mean that you have really worshiped. There is a whole lot more to worship than just some nice feeling on the inside. Or some tears running down your cheek. That's wonderful. That's good. If you feel that emotion, hallelujah, praise God. But there's a whole lot more to worship than emotion. I'm going to tell you some things that are a part of worship. Number one, when I look in the Bible at instances where people worshiped, this is one thing I see. I see there is a going down when people worship. A going down. And I see there are times, several times, where the Bible talks about somebody worshiping where they bow their head. It's just their head, but they bow their head, and the Bible says that they're worshiping. Then there's other places in the Bible where it's their entire body. Do you remember a couple of those places we looked at earlier where somebody fell down, literally fell down before the Lord, or they grabbed him by the feet? Even in heaven, when those 24 elders are worshiping, what did the Bible say they did first? They fell down before him. One aspect of worship is a going down. When you and I humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. I can promise you, you never worship. Y'all still with me? You never worship if your heart is full of pride. You never worship if you are in a service. I don't care what happens. You never worship if you are in a service and you know that the Lord's dealing with your heart about something and you are too proud to make a move because you worried about what somebody else in that building thinks about you. That is not worship, friend. Worship is when you are so overcome with Him, with a person that you realize how awesome He is and how insignificant you are without Him, and you humble yourself in His presence. That's worship, friend. That's part of worship. There is a going down. Some people think so highly of themselves, they could never worship. That's the honest to God truth. They are so stuck on themselves and their egos are so inflated. They think so much of themselves. I can promise you they do not worship. And they will never be able to worship until there is some humility that replaces the arrogant, egotistical, self-righteous pride that is in their heart. A going down. Number two, let me say this about worship. In the Bible, whenever somebody worships, they give up. Now, y'all better pay attention to this one. They give up whatever God wants. This is worship. Y'all seeing it's a little bit more than just goosebumps on the back of your neck? It's humility on our part as we humble ourselves in His presence, in the presence of an awesome, holy God. But it's also when we give up whatever God asks us to give up. That is worship. I'm going to tell you why I say that, and I don't have the time to go there. But back in Genesis chapter 22, very first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 22, you see where God, the Bible says, tempted Abraham. Y'all remember the story? What did He tell him to do? He told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, didn't He? That seed that He had promised He would give him. The seed from which He said He would make as many as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. After He finally gives that seed to Abraham, He says, Abraham, now I want him back. I want you to give that boy back to me. You know what you read in Genesis 22? You read where Abraham gathers everything together and him and Isaac take off toward a mountain, toward Mount Moriah, where they're heading. And they get there with their servants, and this is what Abraham says to his servants. He said, y'all stay right here. But me and the lad are going to go yonder and what? Worship. Me and my lad and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. You know what Abraham was going to do? He was going to give up what God told him to give up. His son. Folks, real worship is when you and I surrender and say, yes, Lord, I will give up whatever it is you want me to give up. Whether it be something bad or it be something good. How many of you understand there's times when the Lord will put you to the test and he'll ask you to give up something for him, and it's not even something that's bad. We tend to think immediately when we think about giving up, we think that God's going to always ask us to just give up the bad things. But there's times in your life where God's going to put his finger on something that's not bad. It's not sinful. And he's going to say, how much do you love me? You talk a big game. You act the part at church. You make everybody there think you're a big Christian. How much do you really love me? I want that. That's what I want. And it's not sinful. It's not wicked. It's not ungodly. But he says, I want that. If you're not willing to give up whatever it is that God asks from you, you cannot worship. The only way to truly worship, or one of the ways, one of the aspects of worship, is that when he says, I want that, you say, yes, Lord, and you give that as a sacrifice to him. That's worship. Worship is a going down. Worship is giving up whatever God wants. In the Bible, I find when people worship, that gratitude and glory is ascribed to God. We saw that in places. Gratitude and glory, like when they call him Lord, they're ascribing glory to him. When they say, of a truth, we perceive that thou art the Son of God, they're ascribing glory to him. When those elders fall down before him, and when they say, worthy are you, they're ascribing glory to God. That's part of worship. Gratitude and glory. A person, y'all listening? A person who is not grateful and a person who does not constantly acknowledge the glory of God does not worship. You can't do it. Worship involves gratitude on our part, where we are grateful to him, recognizing, y'all with me, that we wouldn't have a thing without him. You give him the praise and the thanks. Gratitude and glory. Here's another thing. Worship in the Bible involves godly living. Godly living. It's not just coming to church and going through a bunch of emotions and traditions. It's about your life. Worship, folks, according to the Bible, really is more about what you do after you leave church than what you do while you're at church. It's a lot more than just coming to a service. There's times people come and they go through all this stuff. Boy, we worshiped, and they hadn't got 2 miles down the road before they're gossiping about somebody. Amen. I'll get my sign out here in a minute now. Boy, we had a good one this morning, and they go down to the buffet and they glutton. Oh, me is all I know to say on that one. Y'all following what I'm saying though? We worshiped this morning, but they sit at home all Sunday afternoon watching some vile, wretched, ungodly mess on TV. But boy, we had a good one this morning. No, you didn't either. You're lying to yourself what you're doing. Because real worship is more about what you do when you leave than while you're there. Has to do with godly living. I tell you why I say that. In 1 Chronicles 6:29 and in Psalm 29:2, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, worship the Lord, listen, in the beauty of holiness. In the beauty of holiness. You know something that's beautiful to God? Holiness. That's beautiful to God. Real holiness is beautiful to the Lord. And the Bible says we're to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. That's through our lives. Through living holy. And we've talked before about how true holiness is obedience. It's about doing right. Amen. That's what real holiness is about. So what is involved in worship? Yes, it's giving reverence and honor and adoration, but how do you do that? It's by going down, how you humble yourself before Him. It's giving Him whatever He wants. It's ascribing glory and gratitude to God. And it's about a godly life. What kind of life are you living? Any holiness in your life? I'm talking real holiness. Folks, you can't worship without holiness. Worship is defined. Here's the last thing, and I'll be done. In the Bible, I see this. Worship is deserved. It's deserved. Would y'all agree with that? Whether you've agreed with anything else I've had to say this morning, which I believe I've shown you from the Bible what I got to say. But whether you agree with anything I've said thus far in the message, would you at least agree with me this morning that He deserves our worship? Worship is deserved. Remember Revelation chapter 4 when those elders fell down? They threw their crowns at Him. What was the words that come out of their mouth? Thou art worthy. He deserves our worship. If there's anybody that deserves to be worshiped, it's the Lord. He deserves our worship because of what He's done for us. Amen? Because of what He's done for us. I think about my own life And I've said this before. I think about my life and where I would be without Him. Do you know reality is I have no earthly idea where I would be without Him. I have no idea. And the truth of the matter is I'd probably be a lot worse off than I even think in my mind I would be without Him. What He's done. If you can't find any other reason to worship, any other reason to see Him as deserving of your worship, just take a look at your own life and what He's done for you. How He saved your soul from a devil's hell. How He provides your every need. Folks, He's worthy. He deserves our worship. He deserves our worship not only because of what He's done, but because of where we're going. Where are we going? I'm going to heaven. I don't know where you're going. There's only two options. You're either going to heaven or hell, and I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? I'm not going to hell. Do you know why I'm not going to hell? Because of Him. Because of what He's done for me. He deserves my worship because of where I'm going. Here's the last thing, and I'm all done. He deserves our worship because of who He is. Just because of who He is. I'm going to give you this reference and I'm going to stop. I just saw this not long ago. And it may not mean a thing to you, but it did to me. It was good to me. I just saw this. I have read that what we call the Christmas story, the early chapters of Matthew and Luke where it talks about the birth of Christ and all the events that surround that. I've read that, I don't know the times. And there's a story in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2 about the wise men that came from the east. Y'all know that? And all through my young life, whenever we had plays and skits and so forth, there was always three wise men, which the Bible doesn't actually say how many there were, but because there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, we assumed there were three wise men, and maybe there were, I don't know. But they come. And when they come to where Jesus is at, some time has elapsed. It's not right after the birth. He's not still out in the manger. He's actually in a house, the Bible says, when they show up. And they come into the house, and in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 11, just turn there real fast with me, and we're going to be done. Y'all can hang on just a little bit longer, can't you? Matthew chapter 2. Wages will keep it hot for you. And if you miss that, we're going to eat tonight, okay? Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 11. It says this about these three wise men. About these wise men. And when they were come into the house, Notice they saw the young child. He's a young child with Mary, his mother. Look at it. Here's this, what we talked about, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Folks, do y'all know why they're worshiping him? I just said we ought to worship him because of what he's done. We look at our lives and we see what he's done for us. Do you know that at this point he hadn't done anything? He hadn't walked on the water. He hadn't turned the water to wine. He hadn't healed one single leper. He hadn't fed the 5,000. He hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't rose again from the dead. He's just a young child. But still, those men fall down and worship him. They're not worshiping him because of what he's done. They're worshiping him very simply because of who he is. He deserves our worship just because of who he is. Let's bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning so thankful and so grateful for the privilege to be in church, to have the Word of God, and to be able to freely open the Bible and read and study and learn about you. And I pray that somehow somebody has benefited from the message. I pray, if nothing else, that it's created within our hearts a stronger desire to truly and genuinely worship you. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.